podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Now, just admit it, when you saw that we were in the book of Revelation this morning, maybe you thought we were going to get into the thick of John's apocalyptic vision, you know, that we were going to get into all of this end time stuff. Maybe you were secretly hoping that I would take out a map of the Middle East and a newspaper and show you how the things that are taking place in the Middle East today are leading to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ imminently. And I hate to disappoint you, but we're not in that section of Revelation. We're in the other section, but I do believe that the book of Revelation gives us a vision of the future, and I do believe that according to Scripture, Jesus Christ is coming very soon. If he was coming very soon, in the words of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, imagine how much sooner he is returning today. And we should be prepared for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why I think that this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today is so important to us, even though it's found in the part of the book of Revelation that a lot of people just kind of skip past because they want to get to the apocalyptic vision. You see, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, John records seven letters that are written by Jesus and dictated by John to seven churches that were existing in John's day, but I think are also representative of Christians throughout the ages. So today we are completing our series, Stuff Jesus Loves. And here in the beginning of this book of the Bible, John is recording this vision to him given by the Holy Spirit, and these words of these letters that have been written to the churches. And Jesus finds reasons in these letters at times to commend the churches and tell them what a great job they're doing. But he also takes the opportunity in these letters to tell some churches that they've blown it, that they're in trouble, that they've lost their witness and their testimony. But since our series is Stuff Jesus Loves, we're going to look at one of the letters to one of the churches, and the letter we read will be filled with words of approval for the job that this church has done. And the church that Jesus writes to in this section is the church at Philadelphia. And not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia, a city in Asia Minor, which is found in modern-day Turkey. You see, the church, the place where John received this vision was on the Isle of Patmos, which was off the coast of Asia Minor, not quite into the Mediterranean Sea, but you see those churches spread throughout Asia Minor to whom these letters were written, and Philadelphia happens to be one of them. We, of course, know that Philadelphia stands for brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. And let's see what Jesus has to say to the church at Philadelphia. We're in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning I want you to meet a couple of people. First of all, I want you to meet Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman grew up in a Christian home. He went to church with his family as a child. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at a young age. In fact, Bart was so strong in his faith that he decided to attend Moody Bible Institute. He went there for 3 years, And he received the Bible certificate from Moody Bible Institute, and then he finished his college education at Wheaton College, a Christian school in Illinois. And he grew in his faith and his knowledge of the Word of God. And then Bart Ehrman went to Princeton Seminary, where he studied New Testament Greek under some of the greatest scholars known in the field. Today, Bart Ehrman is a religion professor at UNC Chapel Hill. See, he graduated magna cum laude from Princeton Seminary, and he continued to study in the field, and is known as one of the foremost New Testament scholars in all of the world. But Bart doesn't believe in God anymore. He claims to be an agnostic. He says he's a happy agnostic. He doesn't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. He doesn't believe that we can prove that Jesus rose again from the dead, and so he dismisses it completely. In fact, he dismisses all of the miracles of the New Testament and says that there was a Jesus, and there was he did die on the cross. That's true, but many of the miracles and the stories about him were added much later by the church to make him seem like he was something that he really wasn't. That's Bart Ehrman's message today to many UNC students who come to that school, see a class on New Testament, and think to themselves, wouldn't this be a great elective to take? Wouldn't this be wonderful? It'll increase my knowledge of the New Testament. And then they take the class only to have their faith challenged by this man that for them would be extremely difficult to ever refute. He writes books like How Jesus Became God, the name of one of his books. And another one, misquoted, because he says that most of the words that we have Jesus saying in the Gospels, Jesus never really said. That the church added those words to Jesus years later. These are New York Times bestsellers. They seem to come out every year around Easter. You know, just in time for the New York Times to promote them and for people's faith to be challenged. What happened to Bart Ehrman? What happened to him? I mean, how did he go from a Christian student to an agnostic professor? Another man I want you to meet is Dan Barker. Dan grew up in a Christian home. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at a young age. He graduated from Azusa Pacific University, a Christian college in California. He was ordained to the ministry. He became a preacher for 14 years. He pastored churches and wrote Christian music. In 1984, he quit, and he told his friends that he was an atheist, that he no longer believes in God. And today, he's the founder of an organization called the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Have you heard of that? His foundation promotes the separation of church and state, only they understand the separation of church and state to be something that perhaps we don't understand. As Christians, we believe that the separation of church and state means that the church stays out, the state stays out of the church and gives us freedom to worship. But see, in their eyes, it also means that the church has no say whatsoever in government affairs. And so this organization and Dan Barker at the lead pop up all over the country fighting against town councils that begin their meetings with prayer, pressuring the IRS to take tax-exempt status away from churches where the pastor says anything political whatsoever from the pulpit, and trying to get nativity scenes torn down from municipal buildings. This is what they do now. What happened to Dan Barker, this good Christian preacher? How did he go from a pastor to an atheist activist? I personally believe that it grieves the heart of Jesus when those who put their faith in him drift away like this, when they turn against him and turn against his church. And I've been in ministry now for about 25 years, and I have seen many people turn away from their faith. Now, fortunately, I've seen many more people continue to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've seen some turn away from their faith for different reasons, and I can even remember the circumstances, and when I think back on some of those folks, my heart grieves over the loss. I can't imagine how the Savior's heart grieves, because these are people for whom he gave his life and purchased eternity. But this sermon series is stuff Jesus loves. So let's look at the flip side of this whole thing today, because Jesus loves perseverance in his followers. He loves those the sticking with it in spite of difficulty. And this is what he says to the church at Philadelphia. He says, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." And so he commends this church for their perseverance, their endurance, in spite of the situation in which they found themselves. So let's walk through this passage together. There are plenty of pew Bibles available if you want one. And just turn to Revelation chapter 3, and let's walk through this passage together again, starting with verse 7. The first thing that Jesus does is to identify himself to the church at Philadelphia. He introduces himself at the beginning of this letter. "These are the words of him who is holy and true." He introduces himself as holy and true. Jesus is set apart. That's what the word holy literally means. He is set apart. He is 100% pure, and his words are true. They will never fail. We have a Savior who is 100% reliable. He will always do what is right. He will always do what is good. He always does what is just, and everything he does is loving. He will never walk away from you. He is holy, and he is true. And he introduces himself in this way. And so if someone does fall away from their faith, it's their decision. It's not his decision. Because he is a rock that never changes. He is holy and true. He is the one, according to his own words here in this passage, it says that he holds the key of David. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I've seen portraits of Jesus where the artist has taken this literally, where Jesus is holding a key in his hand. I don't think we're to take it literally. I think it's to be taken figuratively, but it's a good picture of what Jesus was saying here. Now, what key is he talking about? Turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Where Jesus says, "I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." He is the resurrected Savior, and he says, "And I hold the keys of death and Hades." That he holds these keys in a figurative sense, what it really means is that Jesus is the one who has the key to eternity. That if you want to experience heaven and the kingdom of God and to be with God for all eternity, you must go through Jesus Christ because he is the key. At the same time, we recognize that he holds the key also to death and Hades, that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will see him as their judge, that he is the door. And he holds the key. And so he says here in this passage to this church, "Look, I hold the key of David. What I open, no one can shut. And what I shut, no one can open." He is the key to heaven. In fact, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else. Jesus is the one through whom salvation is found. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He is the key to eternity. So, the picture Jesus uses to identify himself at the beginning of this letter to the church at Philadelphia is that he is holy and true, 100% pure, 100% faithful. He will never let you down, and that he is the key to eternity, that there is no way to heaven apart from him. And then after identifying himself, he recognizes the church. And he begins to talk about this church. Now, this is the time in many of these letters where Jesus has opportunity to criticize the church for the things that they've been doing wrong, for the ways in which they have failed him. However, in our passage, this letter to the church in Philadelphia, it's all good news. First thing he does is he recognizes their deeds, their good works. He says to them, "I know your deeds." Now, in some cases in these letters, that's a bad thing. But in this case, it turns out to be a good thing. "I know your deeds. I know your good works." It is, after all, by our deeds and our good works that people experience Christ, not by our words. We would like to think that people's experience of Jesus Christ is because of what we say, so that we could walk around in our lives talking about Jesus Christ all the time, and people would come to know him that way. But the truth of the matter is that people come to know Jesus as a result of our good works and our deeds in addition to our words. And because this church is known for their faith as demonstrated through these good deeds, Jesus, the holder of the key, says, "I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Look, I've unlocked the door. I've swung it wide open. I've stuck the little door holder in there, a little wedge. It's not going anywhere. It is wide open. No one's ever going to shut it. Why is that? Because you have demonstrated yourselves to have faith in me through your good deeds, your good works, he says. Your salvation is sure. So what are these deeds that Jesus is referring to? We need to understand, brothers and sisters, that the people of the Church of Philadelphia were not saved by their deeds, by their good works. They were not saved by their good works. But these deeds and these good works were evidence of the faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And it is their faith in Jesus Christ that saves them. Same with you and me. There's not a one of us that can work our way into heaven. There's not a one of us that can do enough good things to impress God to get us into heaven. It's when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, who did all of the work perfectly for us and then gave his life on the cross. It is only through faith in him that we receive salvation from our sins and forgiveness and an open door into heaven. That is the way, through Jesus. He is the key to eternity. However, our faith is demonstrated by our good deeds, and faith always produces good works. And so Jesus commends this church because of their deeds. So let's look at those good works together. The good works that Jesus recognizes in this church at Philadelphia look like this. First of all, production in spite of powerlessness. He says in verse 8, "I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength." I know that you have little strength. Yet you've kept my word. Regardless of the fact that they were lacking power and impressiveness and size and numbers and strength and invincibility, even though it was Labor Day Sunday and there weren't many people there. Not really, I'm just making that part up. Even though from their perspective of the world, this little church was puny and insignificant and small, and that there was a much bigger Jewish synagogue in that town, even though the Church of Philadelphia was small and powerless and tiny, that didn't stop them. They lived out the Word of God where they were, regardless of their size. That didn't matter to them one iota. What mattered to them is that they had the Word of God and they were going to keep it, no matter how small they were. And Jesus commends them for that. "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word." B is performance of God's word. You have kept my word. Now, that doesn't mean that they took their Bible, they kept the word, they took their Bible and they locked it up in a safe somewhere. It doesn't mean that they had a stack of Bibles on a shelf somewhere at home. Yeah, I'm keeping God's word. It's right there. Doesn't mean that they had a Bible in the back seat of their car that they pulled out every week for Sunday school. That's not the way in which they were keeping God's word. What it means to keep God's word is to obey God's word, to live by God's word, to hear what the Word of God has to say and to apply it daily to their lives. Doesn't mean that they had a Bible app on their phone and they could say, "Look, I got the Bible right here. Isn't that great? I'm keeping God's Word." Doesn't mean that. It means you actually read what's on that Bible app. By the way, these are all great tools. You read what's on that Bible app and you say, "Man, I need to live this out today. How can I keep God's Word, obey God's Word?" That's what they did. They kept God's Word. So it was production in spite of powerlessness, performance of God's word, and also professing the name of Jesus. "You have kept my word and have not denied my name," says the end of verse 8. "You have not denied my name." When it became unpopular in Asia Minor to speak the name of Jesus, the church at Philadelphia kept right on saying his name. Didn't stop them. Didn't stop them. And I've noticed recently that people are much more inclined to say God than they are Jesus. You notice that? We talk about God all the time in our conversations. You know, it's in vogue. It's popular to believe in God, in some type of God. And belief in God is growing. But once you say, well, what about Jesus? Is he the way to God? Then people begin to have a problem. But see, there's difficulty in just saying God, because there are many gods that are worshipped in this world. In fact, when the ISIS terrorists beheaded a journalist recently, they yelled, "Praise God! Praise God!" Their god, Allah, in their language. That is no god that you and I worship. We should never be afraid of the name of our Savior, Jesus. Let's get specific. Let's get specific. Jesus. We should never deny his name. Back in like the early 80s, there was a Christian rock band by the name of DeGarmo and Key, and I'm dating myself here, I understand that, but they had this song that was called The J Word, and here's the way the song went. They took us off the airwaves, banned us from MTV, which was true. DeGarmo and Key had a song that was on MTV, and MTV threw them off. They took us off the airwaves, banned us from MTV for taking our religion a bit too seriously. They told us we were fascist because we made it clear and plain that the only trip to heaven is through a five-letter name. When we use the J word, it drives the world insane. When we use the J word, there's power in that name. When we use the J word. Let me tell you plain and simple, let me leave you no doubt. I could never help you by leaving Jesus out. You say this world's offensive, to use it is a shame. This word is offensive, to use it is a shame, but there's no saving power in any other name. Some say it as a blessing, some say it as a curse. You can't deny the power of this supernatural word. So I agree with DeGarmo and Key. Let's not drop the most important name and word in our vocabulary, which is Jesus. Jesus. He is our God. He is the key to heaven. And we can't stop keeping his name. Jesus here commends the church at Philadelphia because they have kept his word and they have not denied his name, even under pressure. We learn about that. And D, patient endurance. Skip down to verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial." He says, "You have kept my command to endure patiently, even in the midst of persecution." And that's what all that stuff in the verse before that is about. In verse 9, he talks about those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the fact that there was a large synagogue in the city of Philadelphia, right there where these people were worshiping Jesus. But he says about this synagogue that they're not even really Jews, and he says that because they don't believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he says about them, they are the synagogue of Satan. They're the synagogue of Satan because they're doing the work of the devil. They're not doing the work of God anymore. And they're making it difficult for Christians to live normal lives in worshiping their Savior. And Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. And he says they are not really Jews. He calls them liars. And Jesus applauds the church at Philadelphia for patiently enduring in the face of persecution from this synagogue in their city. Now, in King, we don't have a big synagogue of people who are persecuting us. So how can we apply this passage to ourselves? You know, perhaps we live in a place here in Stokes County where there isn't a whole lot of persecution against Christians. You know? But we really don't have to look very far to see that the persecution against Christians is growing. And it's growing here too, although we may not recognize it, it is. I think perhaps our greatest problem in our area of North Carolina, our corner of the Bible Belt, is that we are all too familiar with Jesus and his word. And we think we know it all already. And we believe that since we grew up in the church, we were inoculated with the blood of Jesus. And therefore, we're safe to do and live whatever and however we want to because we already have Jesus. But I would submit to you from this passage of Scripture that the important thing that Jesus talks about here is that the faith of these people is demonstrated in their endurance and their perseverance and their faith in spite of the difficulties that surrounded them. What about us who don't endure, don't continue in our faith, don't persevere when there's no persecution? What about us? What's that say about us? So now, in addition to recognizing the church and commending their endurance, Jesus also rewards them. And that's what the rest of this passage is about. He loves their endurance. He loves their perseverance so much that he plans on rewarding them for it. And let's look at these rewards. Jesus rewards his church, first of all, because they trust in him without failing. He rewards them with passage to God's kingdom. That's what he's talking about when he says, the door is wide open. I've unlocked it. I've opened it. I've stuck the doorstop in, and it is open. It's wide open. Why is it wide open? Because you have believed in me, and you have proven it through the demonstration of your endurance. So the passageway to God's kingdom is wide open. Also, as a reward for their perseverance under persecution, they will be proven before God's enemies. So look at the end of verse 9, where we were talking about this synagogue of Satan, these Jews that are not Jews. He says, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So he says, look, those who have been persecuting you, the synagogue of Satan, the Jews who really aren't Jews, these people, they will fall down one day at your feet and they will recognize your faith. They will see it for what it is. And this is ultimate validation if you think about it. When those who persecute you are forced to fall at your feet and acknowledge that you were right all along, that God really is who he said he is, that Jesus really is risen from the dead. This is ultimate validation. Also, as a reward for their endurance and faith, they receive protection from the tribulation. In verse 10 here of Revelation chapter 3, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. There is a time of testing, a tribulation that will come to this earth when God will try the faith of people. Many believe that the tribulation will last for 7 years. We get that from the book of Revelation, and it will be followed by the return of Christ and his reign for 1,000 years on the throne in Jerusalem before the judgment of all things and the eternal state. What about that tribulation period, those 7 years of tribulation? Well, how is it that he says to this church at Philadelphia that you who have believed in me and kept your faith and endured and demonstrated it through good works, you will not have to experience this time of testing? I will remove you from this hour of trial that is to come upon the earth. The word hour is not literal. It's figurative for the time, this time of tribulation that is coming. Some way, somehow, what Jesus is saying is that he is going to remove his people from this world prior to that tribulation period. Now, this is what I believe. I recognize that there are many who disagree with me, but this is what I believe. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just quote this for you. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 15. That word caught up in the Latin language is raptura, from which we get our word rapture. So if anyone tells you, hey man, the word rapture is not in the Bible, say, that doesn't matter. See, because the fact that Jesus is going to catch us up with him in the air is right there in 1 Thessalonians. And then right here in this letter to this little church, Philadelphia, he says to those Christians, I am going to keep you from the hour of trial and tribulation. I believe that we will be raptured before this time of tribulation. But this is a promise that is given to believers in Jesus Christ who are alive at the start of that tribulation period, that because of their perseverance, they will not have to face that horrible tribulation, that testing that's described in the book of Revelation, but they will be removed from it. Another reward that Jesus gives to this church because of their endurance in faith is preservation for all eternity. Look at verses 11 and 12. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Continue to endure, he says. Continue to persevere. The one who is victorious, verse 12, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, a pillar is a permanent fixture, right? When you want to renovate your house, you don't say, well, let's take that pillar and move it out of the way. No, the pillar has got to stay. Architecturally speaking, you do not remove the pillar. It is an important feature. It holds the thing together. You just don't move it. So if Jesus says, I'm going to make these people a pillar in my temple, what he's saying is that they are going to be an unremovable fixture in eternity, that they are secure, that they stand firm because their faith has been proven through their perseverance and good works, in spite of the opposition that surrounds them. Finally, as if these rewards are not enough, another reward is positive identification with Christ. He talks about the pillar in verse 12, but he continues. He says, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I'll also write on them my new name. So, I don't know if this is going to be tattoos, permanent ink, what this is going to be, or what that looks like, but I think we should probably take it figuratively. And what it means is that we will be identified with God for all eternity. We will be identified as the people of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. We will be identified with our new address, the new Jerusalem, for all eternity, forever and evermore. That is our identification. It's kind of like in the Toy Story. You remember the movie The Toy Story, where Andy writes his name on the bottom of Woody's foot, right? You remember that? I mean, that had significance in that movie, okay? That could bring tears to your eyes. Why? Because that meant that that toy belonged to that boy, and it had identity and ownership involved in it. And that's what it means when Jesus writes his new name and the name of the city, our address, and the name of our God upon us. That is the reward for persevering faith, all of that. Now, what happened to Bart Ehrman and Dan Barker? What happened to these guys? I don't know for sure. I don't know. They walked away from their faith. I know what some people have said, and I've heard that, for example, Bart Ehrman's father passed away. Very difficult time in his life and the life of his family. And that perhaps as a result of not experiencing hope through that time, he fell away. I don't know. Only he could tell you what happened for sure. I do know that Bart Ehrman has a sister who's walking with the Lord, loves the Lord, and prays for her brother all the time. I can't tell you what happened for sure in their life, and I know this, the Lord is going to judge them and deal with them. You might ask the question, well, they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Does that mean they're going to be in heaven? Only God knows. Only God knows what truly happened in their heart of hearts and whether they really believed. But we know this morning that Jesus loves persevering faith, that Jesus loves enduring good works done in the name, in His name, in spite of the persecution that surrounds us or even the lack of persecution that surrounds us. For all the Bart Ehrmans and Dan Barkers in the world, there are also Howard Hendricks, who was one of my professors at seminary, who passed away believing in the Lord and teaching in the Lord. He would have taught for 100 more years if he could have. For all of the Bart Ehrmans and Dan Barkers of the world, there are Billy Grahams who gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking with Him even into the twilight years. What about you? What about Quaker Gap Baptist Church? What about you? Will we continue to persevere and hold on to the name of Jesus Christ and profess His word and love Him and do His will when times get tough? Will we continue to serve the King of Kings when times get tough. I pray that we will, and that we will experience these rewards that are promised to those who persevere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for a challenge. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to look at our lives and to look at our faith and determine, Lord, whether it's strong enough to pass the test of perseverance. Lord, help us to continue, Lord, to trust in you and to walk with you and to grow ever more in our faith as we continue through this life. And Lord, if we face persecution, I pray, Father, that that would just make us stronger. Thank you, O Lord, for the rewards that you have for your people. I pray, Father, that you would help us to experience those rewards in full in that day that is yet to come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.